to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That's what Abraham heard from God, and we see that twice in this passage. These are the breakdown of the passage I'm looking at today. First one, point one, Lord Almighty, provider and creator. Point two, circumcision, a perpetual reminder. And my last point, circumcision and today. Don't worry, I'm not going to make everyone go and get circumcised, so you can relax. This is my introduction. I don't know about you, but there are times when I just wish Jesus would return right now and just wrap up all the promises and say, this is it, so that we could just find ourselves in this eternal rest that God has opened for us and ready for us. And sometimes I actually feel a bit like I'm on this treadmill and I keep going and keep going. I want to be like that little mouse that jumps off and gets some respite, but you find yourself back on that wheel and you can't get off. And I think it's even stronger for Christians, because you think about it, as a Christian, you have all the responsibilities of looking after your family or being involved in a family, and then you have your church commitments, then you have your work. And we should be, or are, just happen to be the busiest people on the planet, I think, because we are always doing things and we desire to serve our King. And so it's easy to want to say, help me, get off it, and Lord, bring me home. For Abraham, time is slipping away. If at 65... Sarai's biological clock had ended, now at 89, her birth options are definitely gone. 25 years since God first said to Abraham, I'll make you into a great nation, chapter 12, verse 2. 13, 14 years ago, he made that covenant where he divided the animals up and walked through, and that was 13 years ago. So when you think about it, it's been a long time between drinks, if you call visiting from God to Abraham a drink, okay? It's been a long time. Now, and it really teaches us that humanity is not the timekeeper. We're not the timekeeper. It is the Lord Almighty who is the timekeeper. Now, both Abraham and Sarah had given up and said that they're too old. Yet, the delay is deliberate and necessary so that they and we will understand it is not by man, but by God's promise. Now, when the Lord says to Abraham, I am your God, well, enduring faith is needed from Abraham. And me, and you. Now, I might want the promises all to be wrapped up and finished, but God's desire for you and for me is to have faith that will last the distance. In Genesis 17, twice God says, I will be your God and the God of your descendants. And it's a simple way of saying, I'm committed to you. And to yours, Abraham. What I said 25 years ago still stands today. Abraham, trust me. Now, why should Abraham be confident? Well, simple, isn't it? God's reliable. God is reliable. Now, believers around the globe, believe it or not, believers all the way around the globe are the fruit of the promise that God made to Abraham some 4,000 years ago. And so there are 2.8 billion people in the world that actually have some association with Jesus. And if they're true followers of Jesus, then they're related or descendants of Abraham. They are connected to the promise that God made to Abraham. In Galatians 3, chapter 9, it says, we are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so it is to us who believe that God has declared, I will be your God. And that's a remarkable thing when you think about it. God is saying to us, I will be your God. Now that humbles me. To think that God would actually choose me. Who am I? Out of all the people on planet Earth, that he would say to me, I will be your God. And he does the same with you who believe. It leaves me flabbergasted, but it gives me joy and it gives me excitement. And I just want to fall before God, face down on the ground when I think of this. So how about we pray that God might be our teacher today? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have said to us who follow Jesus, I'll be your God. And we're amazed by your commitment to us. Please instill in us enduring faith today as we look at your word. Be our source of strength and encouragement as we open your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my first point today is Lord Almighty, Provider and Creator. By chapter 17, Abraham does have a son. You know that? Ishmael. Ishmael's about 13 years old now. But he is not the God, he is not the promised one that God had promised. Ishmael was perhaps Sarah's attempt to force the promise into existence. She said, remember, sleep with Hagar. And you notice you got no argument from Abraham, as we've been hearing. He's not the nicest guy, is he? But both of them have given up, aren't they? In verse 18, Abram says, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. It's a way of saying, why can't Ishmael be the son of promise? Why? And it's because they're given up, isn't it? In verse 17, Abraham actually laughed and said, Sarai's 89 and Abraham's 99. Now, any lady here over maybe 50 is saying, please, Lord, no more children. And I guarantee you all the men are saying, please, Lord, 99, keep me going. However, in verse 1, the Lord says, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. And God Almighty means he's the all-sufficient one. And in verse 2, he says, I will make or confirm a covenant with you. And it's a way of saying, I will provide, I will give. And when you put verses 1 to 2 together, the idea is that the Lord Almighty, the all-sufficient one who is self-contained, will supply absolutely everything needed to make this promise a reality. In verse 3, the Lord uses this word, Elohim, creator. And he says in verse 4, as for me, creator, this is my covenant with you, you will be the father of many nations. And so verse 5, he gets a name change from Abram to Abraham. And that reflects that he's going to be the father of many. In verse 15, Sarai becomes Sarah, because both of them will be parents of nations and kings and peoples. Sarah, in other words, will have her own child. The Lord Almighty will create a people from this couple, and all they can do is trust that God would deliver. The promise reveals God's determination, isn't it? Just like he's always had. In the Garden of Eden, he wanted a people who belonged to him and lived for him, and he's determined to have his Garden of Eden. And you remember what happened before Abraham was chosen? You had Babel, where people gathered and locked the Lord out, in a sense, and did the opposite to what they were told. And God is determined to undo Babel, to have a people where he will say, I will be your God, and you will be happy to be under my rule. That's what God is planning to do. And when God says, I am your God, you actually come under his everlasting care, just like Abraham and Sarah did. You know, CMS missionaries, like I said, we're out for the long term. Well, God's care for you is over long term. He'll look after you. And God promised, God achieved, all by his own powerful means. And by faith, CMS sends Christian people, co-workers with God, to declare to anyone and everyone the blessing of the promise is for anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. In verse 1, when God says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And then in verse 16, he says, Sarah will give birth. Abraham's response twice is to fall face down. And in that little action of falling face down, well, it's a big action, isn't it? We see on the one hand, we see authority, power, and ability. And on the other hand, we see insufficiency, weakness, and inability. And all Abraham can do is to take God at his word. But notice this, that God says, walk before me and be blameless. So God walks with him. God is involved with him right there every step of the way. And he's asked to continue to relate to God, to trust in the God who came to him and said, I will be your God. God the giver, you the receiver, God the independent, you the dependent. And it's exactly the same for us. Forever we are dependent on God, who says, I will be your God. And enduring faith is what he looks for. And what does it look like, enduring faith? Well, you get up and keep going, don't you? You just get up and keep going, don't you? Is there no why you're here today? Because you get up and keep going. There is nowhere else to go, is there? CMS missionaries are not superhuman, you know. They're just ordinary people like you and me. And so again, I say thank you for partnering with them. Thank you for interceding for them. Because they're like us. They're weak. But like us, we follow Yahweh, Lord, Elohim, Almighty, El Shaddai, Creator. We worship the Lord who's Lord of the impossible. Isn't that easy to forget? Isn't that easy to forget that we worship the Lord of the impossible? Somehow we just put him at a distance and we forget that he's the Lord of the impossible. He created from nothing. Sarah the barren will give birth to her own son, Isaac, and he will become the unimaginable. In fact, he becomes the laughable son. They laughed at the idea that they'd have a child, and when he was born, they named his Isaac, which means laugh. Abraham laughed, verse 17. And it is laughable from a human perspective, isn't it? And are you guilty, as they were, of seeing problems as far too big for God Almighty to deal with? I know I am. I know I am. It's so easy to forget that the Lord is the one who said, I'm your God. And it's easy to forget how we limit God sometimes, don't we? And yet the laughable son is preparation for the virgin birth of Jesus, where Mary will give child to a son who has never had relations. How we limit God's commitment to us. But God has a reputation, you know, and he'll keep his promise. And when God says, I'm your God, he is for you, not against you. Even when the prospects look grim, he's for you. In verse 4, God says, as for me, my part, I'll provide. As for you, your part. And then we have this rite of participation. Circumcision, a perpetual reminder. In verse 10 to 14, we see this emphatic you. You will circumcise. You will do it. It's a command. And the command actually says, I want wholehearted commitment. That's what it is. Wholehearted response to God. See, faith is expressed in real participation. And the act of cutting off recalls two things. One, I'm your God. And two, God created this nation. And this nation will be sealed with this sign as a reminder that God chose them. As God's people, they are being cut off from the rest of humanity in a sense. They are no longer to be like Babel who walked away, but rather they are called like Abraham to walk before God, chosen to be blameless, in fellowship with the living God. In verses 23 to 27, Abraham circumcised all the males. And 1 year later, the impossible happened. Isaac was born. And so the potential for many descendants has arrived. The sign is a reminder that many will belong to God through the one. And many will belong to God through the one. And in verse 14, do you notice? Refuse to participate. Oh, sorry, I think that was supposed to go before. Sorry. Verse 14, to refuse to participate in the visual reminder resulted in being cut off from the assembly. So what God is doing, he's saying to Abraham and his people, either you cut yourself off from all the rest of the world and you belong to me, or if you don't, if you do nothing, if you just stay as you are, then you'll be cut off from God's assembly. It's interesting, isn't it? See, if people just stay where they are and never commit to Jesus, they stay where they are, cut off from God. And the same sort of thing is happening here. Either be cut off and separate, cut off from Babel, stop being independent and rebellious, and come and live by faith and be sealed with the seal of circumcision. Well, let me turn to circumcision and to Dave. In Galatians 3 and 4, the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed, it says. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Now, in the context of that passage, Paul is actually saying believers, telling them, the promise of God came first, the law comes later, and the promise always stands, and the law doesn't remove the promise. It's always there. And the promise to Abraham, he says, was actually fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And Abraham's descendants will come far and wide, but they will be people like Abraham who have the same faith. And so it is faith is the common denominator, not circumcision today. So today, faith is that common denominator. Any person who has faith in Jesus, the seed, the promised person who will come from Abraham's line and deliver the promise, then they'll be blessed like Abraham. And God will be their God and they will be Abraham's descendants. God is their great reward, for he is the God of the living. And faithless people who were dead in their sins were made alive in Christ. Now, over time, the Jewish people saw circumcision as a law from Moses. In Acts 15, 1-5, it says this, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching believers, unless you are circumcised according to the law, custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So circumcision became a law thing, and it replaced the concept of being a seal of identity of God's people, that God chose these people to belong exclusively to him so that they might trust in the one who richly provides for them. And so the Pharisees misunderstood the point, and they said the act actually brings salvation, and therefore they didn't need God, and they didn't need the promise keeper Jesus. And the Apostle Paul refuted that and said, no, Jesus is the promised one and our faith in him is needed. Abraham, the man of faith, had his struggles, didn't he? He was no angel. and circumcision did not perfect any of his flaws. Its simple role was a seal or a reminder that there's a richer blessing to come from God, a richer meaning from God. And Moses knew this. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." In Deuteronomy 30, he says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that they may love him with all their heart and all their soul and live." In Jeremiah 4, he says, "Circumcise yourself to the Lord, circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah." And the New Testament picks up on this, doesn't it? Because Stephen in Acts 7 says, "Circumcise your hearts and your ears." See, it's about having faith in the living God and the provision that he provided in Jesus. It's about responding to this one, the gospel, who fulfills every promise of God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus sufficiently provides all that is needed to be saved. All within himself. And people of faith realize that, don't we? We realize that he provides and we receive. And the Lord Jesus seals his people. How? By his indwelling Holy Spirit. Sealed by the Spirit of God as a new creation. And those with the Spirit of God listen to the Word of God. Depend on Jesus and all his provision. Colossians 2:11-12 says, "In him we were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you're circumcised by Christ." See what it says? Your whole self ruled. Your self rule was cut off. When you came to Christ, he cut you off from Babel and put you in with him. We've been cut off from the rest of the world, and now in Christ we're born again. Regardless of culture and location, with many or few flaws, we're riddled with inabilities. But Jesus can make us new and did make us new when we come to Christ. And so you and I, we can walk blameless before God as we walk in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever sealed by the Holy Spirit. As we walk in Jesus, we are perfected in him, blameless. Now, we're different to Israel. You know, Israel were promised the land. They come together. They live with God in the land under his place. And so we're different. He says, we are in the world, which is Babel, but he spreads us out in every location and corner of the world. And we're spread out to live and have enduring faith as we wait for the total conclusion of the promise. By faith, we trust in God to do the impossible. Can you imagine a world at peace? Just think of our world right now. Can you imagine a world at peace? Our world offers no hope, does it? It's disintegrating around our lives. We've got global warming, we've got wars, we've got pollution, we've got natural catastrophe. It looks like we are imploding. But not according to the promise of God. See, Jesus will return and claim heaven and earth as his own, and all things will be subjected to his lordship. And those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit will live with him, and the entire new heaven and new earth, they'll rule with Jesus. And that warms my heart. And that's what keeps me going. What does enduring faith look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. You will fail time and time again. And no matter how hard you try to live full-hearted lives for Jesus, you will not succeed. You'll fail. And you might even at times say, "This is all too much for me. I'm giving up. I've had enough." But you cannot, because there's nowhere to go. And you might have times where you'll weep over your own sin and you'll say to God, I am just not good enough for you, God. And you'd be right. But the God who promised will not desert you. God's promise relies on him and not you to make it to his eternal glory. The Lord, the all-sufficient creator, stands by his promise, stands by his creation. He's making all things new, and that includes you. He's making new who believe in Jesus. And no matter how far in between those wonderful intimate times you enjoy with God, no matter how distant the Lord appears sometimes, 25 years he was missing, when you're at your wit's end and slogging it out in Babel and just saying, I want to go home, you're trying to be his new creation, remember the promise still stands. Believers are sealed with God's Holy Spirit, and God Almighty is present with us all our days and every moment of the day. And in him we do walk blameless because we're in his Spirit. And it is by the promise that was kept by Christ. Amen.